Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. What exactly does Jesus mean here by these words? He cannot possibly be, whatever he means, he cannot possibly be contradicting what he has said elsewhere. And you remember in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples to judge with righteous judgment. The Gospel of John 7:24. He tells us to judge. Don't judge by appearances, he says. Judge by righteous judgment. So he can't be telling us, don't judge at all. Jesus cannot be saying by these words, you are not to make value judgments. He cannot be meaning we are not to discriminate between certain actions. He is definitely not meaning you must never say something is wrong or evil or sinful. He is not saying that. He's actually saying something quite different. You see, Jesus has made it very clear elsewhere that his people are to discern. We're to discern the times. We are to make value judgments about what is right and what is wrong. For example, how can we possibly do what Jesus asks us to do in verse 15 without making value judgments? He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. How can you discern who a false prophet is if you don't make some value judgments? How can we keep verse 6 if we don't make value judgments of some kind? Do not give what's holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. How can we do that without being discerning? Without examining things? Jesus actually is at pains, in fact the whole Bible is at pains to point out to us, we must have standards to evaluate things. The important thing is that these standards which we are to adopt, they must be according to God's values and God's standards. And one of the major weaknesses of a politically correct age, a postmodern age, one of the errors it makes, one of the sins it makes, one of its weaknesses is that it just does not like people thinking too deeply about anything. The postmodern mindset is perfectly satisfied with an opinion. Oh well, if that's what you think, that's okay. And if that's what you over there think, that's alright. It does not like absolutes. It does not like coming to standards and saying, this is right, that is wrong. It settles for opinions and views. It doesn't like categoric statements of what is right and what is wrong. It leaves it up to yourself to judge. But what a terrible, terrible mistake that is. A postmodern mindset cannot understand a person with principles who says, no, I will not do that because that is wrong. It says, well, call it your opinion. Call it your view. Don't say it's wrong. But what do we learn from the Bible? In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we have it said to us very clearly, don't call evil good or good evil. I say are a prophet speaking for God says, woe, woe to these people who will call evil good and good evil. Do you remember how God rewarded Solomon when he was young? Remember? Remember how he asked him for anything. He could have anything he wanted. And you remember, boys and girls, how pleased God was with Solomon because of what he asked. Do you remember what he asked? He asked God for an understanding heart to judge between good and evil. And God was so pleased with that answer. He gave him wealth, he gave him wisdom, he gave him riches, he gave him many other things. Because of he was so wise to ask for an understanding heart to judge between good and evil. So that's what Jesus is not saying here. So what is he saying here when he says, judge not? What he is saying is, don't condemn people. Don't judge individuals. You may censure people's dangerous views. You may censure their wrong decisions. You may disapprove of their bad actions, but don't condemn them. Don't consign them, as it were, to a lost eternity. Leave that to God. Leave them to God. While you may disapprove of their sinful practices, leave them, the individuals, the people, leave them to God. Let God deal with them. As God, as the Bible says elsewhere, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. Don't you repay. Leave that to God. Disapprove of their action. Leave the people themselves to God. What's prohibited here is a critical, condemning spirit against certain people, against certain individuals. I suppose we might put it this way. Oh, so-and-so has the pin in for them. It's this having the pin in for certain people, judging people, condemning people. And such an attitude, such a spirit, can proceed from jealousy. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It proceeds from a self-righteous attitude. It can proceed from an interfering spirit, condemning people and individuals. And some examples would be condemning people before hearing all the facts. Oh, that's Fred for you. Fred always does that. That's the kind of person Fred is. See? Condemning the person. Now, Fred may very well make many bad errors and commit many sins. You can disapprove of the behavior, but the condemning of him, having the pin in for him, without hearing the facts, you've condemned someone. Similarly, forming a judgment without trying to understand. Now, were there any mitigating circumstances here? Do we know what it was like to be in such and such a position before we condemn a person outright? Try and understand the position they were in. And so Jesus and the Bible here condemns a critical spirit against people, against individuals. Now, as we indicated already, One reason why we're prohibited and forbidden to do this is that God himself will make the final judgment about a person. In a very real way, I suppose we could say what Jesus is saying here is, don't you judge. Let the Word of God judge. Let God judge. Don't judge, don't measure something by your personal standards. Measure it by the standards of God's Word. Let God's Word be the measuring rule. We are not to judge people because we ourselves can be guilty of the very same thing. Now, God is going to judge everyone. There is to be a final great day of judgment. And that's called the final judgment. The great day when God will judge the whole earth. That great day of final judgment. And there are three things I want to say about that final judgment day, or that final judgment. Three things, and they all begin with the letter F. First of all, it will be final. That day, that final day, the judgment that God makes will be final. There will be no appeal. You know what it's like today? Someone is judged and they're sentenced, but there's an appeal. And then there's another appeal. And then there's another appeal. And the case never seems to end. This final judgment of God is final. There will be no appeal. And just think about it. Who would one appeal to? God is the ultimate. God is the ultimate. There can be no greater. The final judgment is final. And God has the final say. The second thing, the second F is this. The final judgment, I want to assure you, will be fair. Some people have the notion that God will use all his power and authority that day, that they think of him taking advantage of the situation. No, no. God really is fair. God is just. And if it really is true, if it really is true that you have never done anything wrong, you have nothing to fear about the judgment day. If you really have never done anything wrong. But do remember, it's wrong according to God's standards. Not according to your standards. Not according to anyone's standards, but God's. And remember his standards. We noted it already in the earlier part of the Sermon on the Mount. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember how meticulous they were. And yet they missed God's standard of righteousness. That God's final judgment will be final. God's final judgment will also be fair. It will be holy. It will be just. It will be according to his fairness, which is the ultimate in justice. I cringe when I hear people on television saying, all I want is justice. And I've often said it, and I'll say it again. Never ask God for justice. Ask God for mercy. Then there's a third thing about the final judgment. The third F. It's final, it's fair, but thirdly, it's forensic. By forensic, we just simply mean it's related to law, related to courts of law. And of course, it will be God's court of law. But there's not all that much difference. Oh, there's a difference in the standards, but it's a court of law. There will be one judge sitting on the throne, making the final judgment. There will be law books. You know what it's like in a court case. Sometimes they have to suspend proceedings till they refer to law books to see what the proper procedure is here. There's law books in heaven. And don't you read? The books were opened. And another book was opened in the great judgment. Books will be opened. Books will be referred to. And then there'll be the facts. The facts of the case. The facts of your life. And my friend, I believe the facts will be proven. It's not a case that God will say, you did this, and then hide the evidence. No, no. God will provide the proof, provide the evidence. You heard this was wrong, and you still proceeded to do it. There'll be a judge. There'll be law books. There'll be the facts proven what took place. There will be prosecutor. Someone prosecuting. The law of God. The word of God. And of course, mercifully, there'll be the advocate. Mercifully, for some. Tragically, for others. Like any other court case, there'll be arguments for. There'll be arguments against. And do you know one of the things we read of in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10? We read that the adversary, that's the adversary against us. He goes, the adversary of God's people. He accuses the brethren night and day. Do you know that already, last night, Satan went into the court of heaven with a case against you? And he would have said something like this. That person sinned. Why isn't he in hell with me? I sinned. I was sent to hell. Why isn't he sent to hell? See? And he does that, my friend, to Christians. The devil cannot understand why Christians aren't prosecuted. Can't understand it. And that's why it's so wonderful to think. You see, here's the good news. Here's the good news now. The judge who sits on the throne, he has appointed his own son, Jesus Christ, he has appointed him to be the advocate for sinners who have broken his law and his commandments. And he has commissioned him to receive all who come to him with their sins and ask for pardon. And the judge has decreed The judge has decreed that anyone, while on earth, who commits their case to his son as the advocate, that person, on the final judgment day, is to be fully and finally acquitted. Not because they haven't done anything wrong, but done plenty wrong, but because their case has been given to the advocate that has a lot of say in the courts of God's house. Don't you judge. God's going to judge everyone. And isn't it wonderful for Christians to think, when Satan comes with his case against Christians and says to the judge, why aren't these people in a lost eternity with me? I was condemned for the same thing. Why aren't they condemned? Isn't it wonderful to think of Jesus stepping in last night, yesterday afternoon, when we sinned? Isn't it wonderful to think of Jesus stepping in and saying, yes, judge of all the earth, yes, that's true, they did sin. But my blood at Calvary's cross has paid for their sin. Let my people go. Let them free. Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus on your side? What is a Christian? He's not someone that doesn't sin. He's someone who's gone to Christ as the advocate. And Christ has been commissioned by the judge. You must receive everyone. Every sinner, no matter how evil, no matter how bad, irrespective of what they've done, you must receive them into the kingdom if they go to you while on earth. That's why we have to urge the gospel upon people. Because we don't know how long we'll be on earth. People die suddenly. And young people die suddenly. As I was saying at the back door there, someone professed in my congregation in Dumbarton, found dead, 32 years old, sitting on the stairs of her home, Friday. We don't know, we can't tell. But if on earth we go to the advocate, with all our many sins, Christ has authority and has been commissioned from the judge, you must receive that person into the kingdom. And on the great day, those of us who are in Christ will be fully and finally acquitted. Not because we're better than others, but because Christ paid for our sins at the cross. So that's one reason why they're not to judge individuals. We don't know, but that they might come to Christ and be forgiven and acquitted on the final day. God says, leave the decision to me. Finally. But then, to finish our text, judge not that you be not judged. What does that mean? Is this another way to escape the judgment? No, it's not. What does it mean? Now remember, Jesus is here addressing primarily his own people, his disciples, Christians, believers. He's addressing them. And he's not saying you're going to escape the final judgment, because he's not speaking here about the final judgment at all. He's talking about another kind of judgment. What he's actually talking about here is judgment in the sense of chastisement on earth. Part of the sanctification process. You see, the moment any sinner puts their faith in Christ, they are instantly
totally, finally forgiven forever.
That the final decision on the great day has been settled. Your destiny in heaven is settled the moment you first truly believe in Christ. But although you have an admission ticket for heaven, you aren't yet fit for heaven. You see, it's one thing to have permission to enter. It's another thing to be ready to enter. We have to be made fit. We have to be sanctified. Our justification, our entitlement to heaven is instant and total. Our being made fit and ready for heaven is not instant, is not total. It's slow and gradual. And you see, this is what the Bible points out to us in many different places. We have to be disciplined. Judgment, in other words, discipline. We're to discipline ourselves. And if we don't discipline ourselves, God will discipline us. If we're true Christians. If you're not true Christian, God leaves you. You can do what you like. It will come to notice. Now, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 to 32, where you have this principle we're speaking about. It's to do with the Lord's Supper. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, if we would discipline ourselves, we would not be under this judgment of God. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord. That's the judgment he's talking about. That we may not be condemned with the world finally. If we don't judge ourselves in the sense of disciplining ourselves to live as we should, then God will chastise us so that we won't be finally judged with the world and condemned with the world in the last day. And you see, what is brought before us here in 1 Corinthians 11, do you remember how the Corinthians were treating the supper disrespectfully? They were treating the supper with contempt. They were treating it flippantly. They were treating it carelessly. They said, oh, I'm a Christian. Let's just enjoy ourselves. And they weren't solemnly observing the supper. They were treating it with contempt, carelessly. And the apostle says, under the Spirit, you'll be judged for that. You'll be disciplined. If you don't discipline yourself, God will discipline and chastise you. And just in passing, that's not the only way we can despise the Lord's Supper. Despising it, keeping it carelessly and flippantly, is not the only way we treat the supper with contempt. We treat the supper with contempt if we say, it's not important. I can do without it. I'm not going to worry myself about going there. It's not important. Listen, God has given it to us for our profit. For our profit, for our benefit. And if we don't take it, we're missing out. And we're making ourselves vulnerable to Satan, who seizes upon that opportunity. You see, when we are being sanctified, when we use the means God has appointed for Christians, a fence of protection is put around us. But if we abuse these means or ignore these means, the fence is not protecting around us. Satan sees it and takes advantage. Lest Satan take advantage of you. For you're not using the means he's provided for protecting you from Satan and from building you up in the faith. Another passages Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 8. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you on this way. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But, here's the thing, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're not true sons. You're illegitimate. Hebrews 5, 8. Some people think, oh, the Lord has rebuked me. The Lord has chastened me. I can't be a true Christian. Hebrews 5, 8 says the very opposite. It says you must be a true Christian. If you're here today and you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about, chastening and being rebuked by God. God's never rebuked me, never chastened me. Well, my friend, I have bad news for you. According to Hebrews 5, 8, you're not a true Christian. Because God chastens, disciplines all his true children. Verse 8, if you're without chastening, of which all true believers have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So, my friend, if you've been chastened by God, rebuked by God, take heart. You're a true son. And listen, it's through chastening that the great men of the Bible were made great. Through chastening. Moses. What a great leader he was. Remember how God had to rebuke him? Remember how God had to abandon him from entering the promised land? It's true chastening. It builds you up. It doesn't weaken you. It doesn't break you if you treat it properly. It builds you up. It strengthens you. How many times was David chastened by God? What a great man David became. Peter, James and John, the three pillars, the three main disciples, all chastened, all rebuked by God. It doesn't just mean you're a true child. It's used by God to make you a strong believer in God. It's used to make a strong Christian. And here it is. Don't condemn people, that you be not chastened by the Lord. Listen to my advice. Take my advice. Take the discipline yourself, or else you'll be disciplined by God. Well, in conclusion, what about you if you're not a Christian? These last few things have been about Christians. If you're not a Christian, what do we say to you? Well, I want to say two things to you. Are you listening? If you're not a Christian here, say two things to you. Instead of condemning others, condemn yourself. That's the first step. Condemn yourself. Okay? But here's the second. Here's the second thing. Reverently, respectfully, remind God of Romans 8, verse 1. Remind him that he moved his servant Paul to put in writing, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You've got these two things. If you're not a Christian, condemn yourself first. And secondly, run for safety to Christ. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Not because of something you've done, but because of something he's done. Judge not, that you be not judged. May God the Holy Spirit make His word, His truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.